Well, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that we've got freedom to come in here and praise you. We thank you for the word that's gone forth from this church, from Andrew and from Stephen and from ministers. Father, we pray that you continue to bless us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Yeah. We pray you'd anoint us by the power of the Holy Ghost to share these few words, Lord, and that they would do us good, and that we would bless you and we would bless the people, not only our own congregation, but people outside, Lord, people that don't know you yet. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, Sheila says, I've got a naturally shouty voice, which I need to stop. Not when I'm preaching at home when I start. She says, you're shouting. I'm not shouting. I'm not getting angry. I've struggled with this message in some senses because I realise I've bitten off more than I could chew. Sometimes when you look into a book in the Bible, or you look into a passage, or you look into a theme, you can get bogged down in it because there's so much. And so I've been looking at Joel. Now, actually, Joel's only a short book. It's only about 3 pages. But it's such, and he's one of the minor prophets, as you know. But there's so much in it, and it's so difficult to know how to do. Well, how do we deal with this subject? Do we deal it in terms of the eschatology, the coming again of Christ? Do we deal with it on a personal level? What do we apply to ourselves? So I'm going to try my best to unpack a little bit of it and to bring out some points that we can all perhaps take on board. I don't know whether you've read the story of, not the story, but the prophecies of Joel recently. But it's a time when the Lord spoke to him. And it starts off with this: hear this, you old men. Well, I thought, well, that's quite applicable because I'm coming up to my pension age and I'm going to be getting my bus pass soon, so I better perhaps listen. Hear this, ye old man, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath there been a day like this, even in the days of your fathers? And it goes on to speak about a terrible, terrible invasion, a plague of locusts that is going to come over all the land. It says this: tell ye your children of it, and let the children tell another generation of it. We're reading from Joel chapter 1 here. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left the canker worm have eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. So here we have this picture of these worms, this army of worms and locusts coming and destroying the new wine, the vine. We have it's some sort of an army that's attacked. Now, whether this is a literal plague of locusts, I believe perhaps initially it was, and you've all seen these pictures on TV where you get these plagues of locusts. We don't get them in here. We get a few grasshoppers when we could in the lawn. But if you're in a foreign country, if you're in America or Africa, and various places around the world, there's vast, vast plagues of locusts still today. Even though we've got insecticides, there's still vast numbers, and we're talking about thousands of them that cover the land, thousands of them that actually cover the land and just devour everything in the sight. They even say they can eat your clothes off. They'll eat the sacks with the grain in, any stored food's gone. And as they're going, it's just like Eden, It's like the Garden of Eden before him. And then behind him, there's this swarm of locusts, and behind it, it's just barrenness, absolute barrenness, not even a blade of grass. And while they're going forward, they're also laying eggs. They're scraping little holes and depositing thousands of eggs. Apparently thousands of eggs in just a metre square. And they're then left, and of course they're going to come up if they're not dealt with and cause another plague later on. So it was a tremendous thing to hear about a plague of locusts coming. Were quite frightening. And apparently here, we read that there were a plague of locusts coming. And it ate everything. It ate everything. But these locusts in Joel were also representative of kingdom armies. And Joel kind of unpacks this a little bit. And he says that because you've been sinning, I'm going to allow this to happen. I'm going to allow foreign armies to come and conquer your land. Because you've been idolatrous, you've not been living right, you've forsaken my ways. And it's a sad thing when God's actually warning them, you need to repent, you need to change your ways, or else this is going to happen. If you remember in the Old Testament, they were promised, God's people were promised tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. There'd be nobody sick, there'd be food plenty, land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, when they sinned, horrible things happened. If they fell into sin, God ultimately would be very patient with them, but ultimately he would start to judge it. And here we've got a warning coming from Joel the prophet, in saying, watch out. Now, Joel is a difficult book because Joel not only prophesied for his own day, the people that his contemporaries around him. He prophesied, as you know, well know, for future dates. For future dates. So you all know, for example, that on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, and we'll unpack it in a minute, that it's the prophecy from Joel. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We'll read that in a minute, but a bit later on. But he's prophesying for different stages. He's prophesying to his own people. He's prophesying for a time to come, the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And he's also prophesying for the second coming of Jesus. We all know we're here today, and we know that one day Jesus will come back. Now, that would be, there's so many books in eschatology, which this what I'm going to say today is not a preach about when he's coming back and all the rest of it. But just to let you know that all these prophets, they would be prophesying, and if they didn't get it right, by the way, they weren't considered to be a true prophet. The mark of a true prophet was that what they said in their day came to pass. Yeah. But they also spoke about things that would happen in the future, that never came to pass because they were dead before it happened. And we see that with Jesus, actually. And I'm going to my notes now so that I don't get ahead of myself, because sometimes I can just get ahead of myself. But we read in Luke, an example of this is Isaiah's a mighty prophet. Joel's considered to be a minor one for some whatever reason that is, but in their own way, they're all equally important. But if you remember, when Jesus was in the temple, and we can turn to, if you like, Luke 4, verse 18. He picked up a book. And he says this. Luke 4, verse 17. And they delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah, he says here. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. But if you look in Isaiah, the chapter of Isaiah, if you read it, you would find that in actual fact there's other words in Isaiah. And this is where it gets a bit complicated here, because I have mentioned to a few people that all my notes were left on the table, like you know what. But it says in Isaiah, and I haven't got that particular verse, but I'll see if I can find it, where they pick up that verse. If you've got if anybody's got a verse with a note saying where in Isaiah that's from, could you just read it out, please, or just tell me the number. I apologise to the people listening on here. We had a little bit of a little bit. I think it's, is it 61? Thank you. He picks up the book, and this is what he says. It says that actually, and the day of the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord. Now, the day of vengeance of the Lord is that great day when he comes back and does away with all his enemies and destroys the enemies that are against him. But he hands the book back. But the point I'm trying to make in all that is that prophets sometimes spoke for their own day, the first coming of Jesus, and a future day. And Jesus shows that as he hands the book back, because obviously if he'd have carried on reading it, it would have been the end of everything, because God's word can't be broken, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can see, fortunately, we're still in a time of grace. We've not reached the day of the Lord yet, but we're heading in that direction. And it's quite sobering, actually, because when we've been going out on Thursdays to talk to people, I've not been preaching yet, but I've been assisting somebody that has been. And we get a chance to talk to people out there. And they're saying, well, what about this? What about what's happening in the world? What about this? Is he coming back then? And all the rest of it. You'd be surprised how many people know there's something wrong with this world and that it's going down the pan pretty fast. And now you could say, well, it's always been like it. There's always been scoffers. When's he coming back? Well, you know, we get that kind as well. But there are some sensitive people, smart people out there thinking, this can't go on. This world can't go on as its present state. There's too many things going wrong economically, environmentally, socially, morally. It's going to pot. And they know that. And so, when I came to Christ, thinking what's going to happen in the future. And in my day, and I'm knocking on a bit, not quite as old as some of you, but knocking on a bit, really. But it was actually an evangelistic tool to talk about the coming of the Lord. It was actually, I got saved, believe it or not, reading a book, which I know the person now has kind of ruined his ministry a little bit, because I think he's been married about 7 times or whatever, but and he earns a lot of money from it. But I got saved more or less. My first introduction to Christ and his prophecies was through the late great Planet Earth. Now, he got some of the stuff wrong, but at the time there was enough in there for me to think, heck, this is Christ. I realise who Christ is. He's not just an innocent baby in a manger that is just a good man. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I better get my act together. I better repent. I better sort my life out. And so that was my first introduction to it. The fact that people have got an interest in what's going to happen in the future. Well, here in Joel, I'm afraid things that are going to happen to the people there aren't very savoury, because he's predicting, because of their sin, that there's going to be an army that will take them over. And in actual fact, an army, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and they carried and smashed up the place, smashed Jerusalem and carried loads of people away. And they did it a number of times. Usually when they'd reached such an idolatrous position that God had to give them up. We're talking about worshipping sex gods and all sorts of things, fertility gods, idols, wrong worship, all you name it, they did it. I mean, it got so bad in some of the times that they were even sacrificing the kids and children to Molech gods and evil gods. That's how bad things can get. Well, that's why I said I struggled a little bit, because there's so much in it. But the verse that kind of came to me that I really want to labour really more than anything and pass on is that not only is the doom and gloom, despairing doom and gloom, but there's great joy and there's great blessing in this book. There's great joy and there's great blessing in this book. But before we can get to the kind of the blessing, we've got to see the we've got to see the state that people have got into. It had got so bad that the vine had dried up and the fig tree were languishing. There was no kind of health in the land either. When I read things like all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men, that sounds really depressing. It reminds me of David, actually. He says, "Return unto me the joy of your salvation." David had got himself in a bit of a dry state. David had got himself in a right tacking. And his joy had gone. Well, the people's joy here had gone. The people's joy here had gone. And worse still, the priests, their joy had gone. And it got so bad that they were not even able to offer the sacrifices of grain and wine anymore. Now, I've been thinking about this. I'm thinking, well, what a state to get in. What a state these priests must have been, not being able to do their sacrifice of their burnt offering of wine and grain, which they used to give as a burnt offering, because there weren't anything left. There weren't anything left because the altars had eaten it. But also it got me thinking, I think there's more to it than this. You see, because one of the punishments of God in the Old Testament was that there would be a famine of bread in the land, a famine of his word. We know that bread stands for sustenance. I am the bread of life. And you know, one of the punishments of the land was the removal of bread, sustenance. And we read that in, I think it's Amos, is it? Let me find it. I think it's Amos 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." I think that these people had got to the state where they were no longer hearing the words of the Lord, where they'd said, "That's enough." And so God says, "Fair enough, fair enough." I think, and I hope I'm wrong, that this country is on the point. Yeah. That's why I think this is an important message for me personally, and I'm hoping for you, that we're on the point where this country can either go two ways. It will either say, "No, we don't want God. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to hear anything about God. Leave him out of my life. I want to get on with my own life." And the ministers, this is what riles me, the ministers are going along with this, and they're doing everything they can to soften this word, to make it irrelevant, and to rubbish it. And so we've got a situation where there is a famine appearing in the land, fortunately not here, because, I mean, if we'd listen to Ephesians on Sunday, it was a great message and apt and appropriate and unpacking biblical truths to us that can build us up. A famine in the land. What could be worse than that? A famine of hearing of God's word. Him deliberately, God almost saying, there'll be a famine, that's it. And so that's probably why some obscure people in CV churches can be dressed up. I've got to be careful what I'm saying here because I don't want to offend people, but you know what I'm talking about, where we have a pretense of being holy and righteous and yet we have none of it. We have none of it. So unfortunately the vine was dried up and the fig tree languishes and the pomegranate tree, and the pomegranate, of course, as you know, is they were on the bottom of the robes of the high priest, a symbol of absolute fruitfulness and bounty and goodness of God. And apparently pomegranates are one of the most healthy foods you can actually eat. They're a bit messy to eat, but when funnily enough, I was eating one the other day, and I was biting into it, and it spattered everywhere, and it was spattered on the sink. But do you know what it made me think of? The whips of Jesus when he was being whipped on his back. If I could have mirrored the blood that would have come off his back as he was spattered, it would have been like a pomegranate when you bite into it over a white surface. Unbelievable. Even the little bits reminded me of the thongs and his bones on the whip, where it must have pulled off the bits of flesh as he took that scourging. Amazing. But that pomegranate, I took it because I thought, this is going to be good for me. Because I'm on a fitness thing at the moment. Because we've got to keep as fit as we can, because, you know, we might be knocking on, but hey, we're going to be, I want to be there when he comes back, basically. So, yeah, a famine in the land for natural, the vine and the bread, but it's all symbolic, isn't it? You can see the symbolism that's there. And so we hear these, and then we hear these cries. We hear what God wants them to do. So in verse 13, he says, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offerings and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God." He's saying, come on. You need to be lamenting. You need to be doing something about this. You need to be thinking about it. Now, unfortunately, and I'm talking out there, not in here. And then there's a kind of almost ostrich mentality sometimes where The message at the moment is a psychological feel-good factor. Come on, let's get pumped up and, you know, we'll go for it and all this, which is fine. I'm not against that. You know, I'm certainly not against that. I think Spurgeon said, serve up religion hot, sir, or not at all. You know, I mean, if you're going to go for it, go for it. And we do want to go for it because praise does bring release and praise does... God loves our praise and it does put the enemy to flight. So I'm not against that. I want that. But sometimes are we really thinking, well, what's going on here? Like, the ministers, are we doing anything about it? The people, are we doing anything about it? So he sends out a cry to them to howl and to sanctify themselves and call a fast. And because, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty, shall it come? It's coming one day. Now, there has been occasions where, because people fasted and prayed, that God stayed his hand, he changed his mind, he repented of it. And we hear of Moses interceding for the people, and we hear of stories where people have fasted and prayed, and he's repented of doing that final judgment there and then. But we're 2,000 years on now, and the days, you could say, well, the day's getting nearer, so what are we going to do about it? Well, you know, the blow a trumpet in Zion, it says, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. You know, wake up. I think we hear that cry, don't we? Wake, wake, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's here. He's coming. So there's kind of a call to wake up. I'm miles off my notes now, so just try and find where we are. The word of the God was a judgment against the people who refused to repent, who refused to trust in God's mercy. And if you don't trust in God's mercy, then unfortunately, you face his wrath. Yeah. There ain't any way around that. And if we reject him, deliberately reject him, then we're on dodgy ground. And yeah. God doesn't want to do any of this. He wants people to get right with him. He wants people to actually remember what his nature's like. So if we could just read Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The Israelites were reminded really early on, before all this happened. This is happening about 500-600 years before Christ, but really early on, the Israelites were always, even though God does seem a different fellow, if you like, in the Old Testament than he is in the New, he's not really, because if you read it, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, we see something what his nature. It says this. This is when he comes down to Moses in a cloud and he stood by him and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's important because Joel mentions the name of the Lord later on. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in kindness and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for 1,000 and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's his nature. His nature is to forgive. His nature is to bless. His nature is to shower people with his goodness and his blessing. That's what he's like. Yeah. And we found out that that is what he's like. Amen. That's what he's like. Move on. So all the time in this chapter, in chapter 2, and you'll have to read. We can't read all of it because we haven't got time, and I don't know what time it is now, but I'm sure I meant to pick up Sheila's watch, but in these first two chapters, he's warning them, he's saying the locusts are coming, it's symbolic of an army that's going to destroy you all, but also, you know, Amos, a later prophet, saying there'll be a famine in the land, not just a famine of food, but of my word. And I think these are all painting a picture of what happens when people go their own way and don't want anything to do with God. Yeah. Fortunately, we begin to then get a better picture because he mentions the locusts again. He mentions the locusts again. And we find out that he's going to do something about it to those who do repent. He's going to give people back what the locusts have eaten. And we can read that, and I'll find the verse. It's in chapter 2, verse 25. Well, actually, we'll read a bit before that. Fear not, verse 21. O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid. He's even saying, be not afraid to the beasts of the fields, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain of the former rain and the latter rain. That's the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say, the floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Notice it's wheat, symbolizing the bread, not just physical bread, but spiritual food that we eat from his word. The vats shall overflow with wine. We've got that forgiveness. We've got that sanctification, and we've got the oil, and we know what the oil is symbolic of, the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Notice, which I sent among you. He's sending it among them. He sent it among them. But he's promising to restore it. He's promised, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath, and love this bit, who hath done wondrously, wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Oh, I want some of that. Now, I don't know about you, but just to talk about these locust years on a different level now. The locust years, we've all had our locust years. Boy, have I had some locust years. Have I had some locust years for my stupidity? I have had so many years. Absolutely idiot. Idiot, I can confess that before you. I'm not going to go into it. Absolute idiot. And they're the locust years. Fruitless years. You know, you've sown your seed sometimes. You know, these people had sown the seed, they'd laboured hard, and then a locust comes along and eats it. Sometimes it's not their fault, but you know, you've laboured hard. It might be, and if you've worked hard and it's come to naught, it might be a business adventure, it's come to naught. You've tried this, you've tried that, nothing's come of it. Selfish years, they're locust years, when you've lived for self. Years spent pleasing yourself, doing your own thing, living for possessions, interests, hobbies. I remember I came to my senses when I was in an old man's shed, probably told you this. And at that time, I were into woodwork and making stuff for a little shop. Artie, I can't say farty, can I? But Artie, you know what I mean. Artie, you know what I mean by that. Artie little things that you see in trinket shops in York and places like that. And I were cobbling these things to get little mirrors and that. All sorts of things. And I was scrounging some wood. Somebody said, well, I know my she said to me, my dad's... He's just died. Can you have a look in his shed? You might want some of his stuff. Well, I'm there because at that time I was into collecting tools and lathes and this, that and the other. And I went in and she says, I think there's some woodworking blanks you can turn around and turn down for some bowls and that. I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'll have a look. So I dashed there like, can't I? And I got in this shed. And this old codger, this old bloke, he'd been turning down, not my interest, but this old bloke, he'd been turning down, believe it or not, chimneys for dolls' houses. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how long has he been doing this for? I looked round and I thought, there's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. What a joke. This old bloke, all he's got to live for is getting up and turning down chimneys for dolls' houses. And it made me sad. And I thought, I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to go part-time. I can't just keep on this tack. This is ridiculous. There's more to life than this. Well, whether I should have gone to Bible college or not is another matter, but because that were always a kind of dream that never, that was another fruitless, not that going to Bible college wasn't fruitless, but it was a dream that had died in the past, a dream that had died long ago. You know, there's been a lot of loveless years that sometimes we could call locust years, where you're involved in a relationship, or you're alienated from a family member, or you've got family problems that are insurmountable. My brother's in Canada and I ain't seen him for ages. I keep meaning to go across, but I don't like flying. Sounds like a scared thing. I have flown loads of times, but I've never brought me. But he's over there and he was my best mate. But he went. Actually, that was through family problems and from marrying the wrong person and all the rest of it. That's what I'm saying. Locust years. Misdirected years. Wrong job, wrong place. I've been there, done it. It's not good. It's not good. When we make your decisions now, I've got to know it's right in God. Amen. There's no use going on your own thing and thinking you know best, because you sometimes don't. Dead-end jobs. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong path. Yeah. Out of God's will. Yeah. Fruitless. Yeah. Painful years. Sometimes it's sickness or illness. Looking after your mum and dad. You know, and seeing no... result from it. I looked after my mum and dad and managed to get them into a home, Charles Court. I thought, oh great, the next door, they'll be able to come now. That's after spending nights in Barnsley, travelling over to Barnsley and staying over with him. And David were next door. But it's not been totally fruitless, that one, David, because I met you, didn't I? So it did have some rewards in that. But, you know, we could say, well, a bit of a locust time, really. Worst one, sinful years. Deliberate sin. Prodigal son took his father's inheritance and rubbished it, didn't he? But he repented. He repented. He realised he'd been an idiot. Realised he'd been a fool. He realised he'd wasted all them days and years and his father's inheritance and everything. He felt like one of the pigs. But, you know, he came back with a broken heart. He came back with a broken heart. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me a servant, Lord Jesus. I'm not fit to be called your son. And this is where we're at, isn't it? A lot of the time. And I'm not just talking about some of you might have never been there, but you'll have had some locust years somewhere along the line. Even if you've been going for it really well, you'll have not quite matched up to what could have been. And especially in church, you know, hey, let's not worry about that just yet. Whatever the locust years are, it says God will restore the years. That means all the fruit that was lost in them years. All the fruit, all the blessings, they'll come back. Okay, the time's gone. The time's gone. Can't get time back. Can't magic time. He's not going to magic time, but he can magic, not magic, but he can produce, sorry, Lord. He can produce the fruit in you and in me. And he can produce the blessings again a hundredfold. So that 1 year you get 100 back rather than having to wait 3 years at 30. I know I've mentioned this before, but it's on my heart. It's on my heart. I need it. So I'm talking to myself here. Right? It's just fact. David, he made the right mess up, didn't he? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And God, you know, is in the restoring business. Now, he's not in restoring car businesses. Now, I've had a go at this, and my heat will never be restored because there's too many bits missing off it. But your life can be restored. Your life can be restored because that's what God's into. He's into. And he's not just on about a bodge job on you. You know, God might, though, have to strip away encrusted guilt, fear, unbelief, bitterness, disappointments, and failure. Yeah. He has to me, anyway. I've got three fingers pointing back all the time here. You know, we have picked up a lot of baggage on the way. And I think I can say that because I know I'm looking around and most people are over 40, aren't they? Hey, listen, we haven't finished yet. We've not finished yet. We've not finished because he's promised to restore us. In fact, he's promised to do wondrous lifts for us. And when he restores, he doesn't just polish us up a bit. I used to hate that at Sunday school. Did you used to hate that? Oh, you'd be outside on Saturday getting stuck in and making mud bombs and all that lot, running around in grass and lighting fires and all that. Then Sunday came. You'd have to get your face washed, your best shirt on, and you felt all right, you know what, and then you went begrudgingly to this little Sunday school, all smart with your shoes polished and all that. It's funny, my mum and dad never went like, but they sent me, and I'm thinking, I hate this. This is horrible, this. And I'm there, I'm trying, and by the way, at that point, I'm learning the missionary journeys of St. Paul. I weren't even a Christian. Can you imagine what the missionary journey map must have been like if you're not a Christian? My goodness. Talk about being put off from going to church. I'm quite into it now, but you know, as a little kid, eight years old, eh? Yeah. So you had to wash your face. I think what it was, I knew it was just me being goody-goody. Yeah. I knew it was just me being goody-goody. There was no reality behind it. Yeah. And I hate falsehood. And you hate falsehood. And you hate pretense. And you hate things that are unjust and not right. And you hate that religiosity that follows church everywhere with pomp and smells and bells. And I say all that, and you know what? In actual fact, we're priests and kings. Yeah. Yeah. We are priests and kings. So we've got to be careful what we're saying here. Because in actual fact, God does want holiness and purity and righteousness. Now, okay, that might that he don't want us to be scruffy and lay about and lazy and all the rest of it. He wants us to be on the ball. He wants us shoes tidy. He wants us to fix things. He wants us to have our houses and homes together. The devil, all the devil's come is to rob God of his house. Yes. Yeah. He's robbed this world of God's. It was our house and we gave it up, didn't we? Adam gave it up. He messed up. The devil slid into the garden, tempted Eve, and hey, messed up. And he didn't even say anything, did he? He didn't even say, well, what are you doing talking to Eve? What are you doing? He didn't even challenge, did he? And that lack of real, you know, nothing. So God said, okay, and then he had to kick him out, didn't he? And he had to say, well, that's it, you've brought a curse now, but I will crush his head one day. One of your offspring will crush his head. And then he tried with the Israelites, didn't he? And he thought, right, your mission, Israelites, your mission is to go out there, speak to the world, show them my love, show them what's a right way of living. What did they do? Messed it up. Fancied the fertility goddesses, didn't they? You know what I'm saying? That's man, isn't it, for you? Fallen man, we've no chance, have we? We haven't got a chance. However, God can give us back the wasted years that we've wasted, I've wasted, and his church has wasted. And so that's what I want. And do you know what? He promises that. I want to read you this one, this verse spoke to me. Well, first of all, he's not dealt with us according to our sins. That's in Psalm 103, verse 7 to 13. But there's one where he talks about, and I've got to find it, and I apologize. I think it's Zechariah. Is it Zechariah 9, 12? I love this verse. Zechariah 9, verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Amen. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Wow. I want to return to the stronghold of my hope. Amen. The stronghold of my hope is Christ. I'm not there yet. And probably you might be a lot further on than me. But he's the stronghold of our hope. And he's the one who will restore us double portion. And he's the one who's not just restoring us, he's making us into brand new people. Brand new people. There's a load of scriptures here, and I don't know what time it is, Andrew. He does this through his spirit. He does this through his spirit. I'm beginning to realize now that the number one thing that we need is to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Every single day. And to be walking by spirit. Because we can't really produce that lasting fruit that's locust proof unless it comes from the Holy Ghost that's worked into our lives. It can't be wasted or ever destroyed, that. You know, his word will never return into him void. What's ever comes from us that's from him, it can't be done away with. Our real restoration is in actual fact a new life, a new creation. We are a new creation, but we don't often realise that. We don't feel it. You know, if we went on feelings, which we probably I have, sometimes gone on, and I'm fighting them all the time, and devil loves, doesn't he? Doesn't the devil love to kind of keep having a pop at you. All the time, robbing us, thieving off us, thieving us freedom in Christ off us, making us fearful, lying to us. You know, to kill, steal and destroy. He loves it when we fail. Yeah. He loves it when we've dishonoured God's name. Yeah. But you know, God's going to remove that shame from us. He says he's going to remove the shame off us. And there's a verse, and I will find it, but where it talks about him removing the shame off us. Removing that shame off us and bountifully helping us to be fruitful and having a double portion in him. It might even be in this one a bit further down. So, what do we do to feel that, or to know that we're progressing? The other thing that I've got to, and I'm going to share this with you because it's something that's on me. That sometimes we're so busy trying to please God, and I want to love God, but I don't let God love me. And I'm beginning to realise that. The reason he came is because he wants to love us, and we've got like this picture of him wanting to beat us up because we've done wrong all the time. Or I have, and I apologise for that. I haven't all the time, but I do know where people are when they're feeling like that. So he's going to give us back the locusts have eaten, and I think that can be in our own personal lives, in our family lives. It can begin to unravel all them knots. All right, there might be some that, you know, we just have to let go. But I can tell you this much, it can make you a fruitful person in him, spiritually fruitful, and it can make you have a bigger impact through his Holy Spirit dwelling in you than you've ever had. In fact, I think it was Spurgeon said that, you know, one lesson by a Sunday school teacher that's filled with the Holy Ghost is worth 1,000 lessons with somebody that's just blah, 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 blah. Because there'll be an impact, there'll be an impartation of your life into that person, and they'll see it. And what we need to do as a church, what we need to do as individuals and possibly as a church is make sure that we are all receiving from Christ and becoming what he wants us to be. And I think a real restoration will lead us to perfection. And ultimately, as we see in Ephesians, that it's to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, that's been fruitful, isn't it? Being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it doesn't mean his omnipotence and his omnipresence and all that, but it means being filled with all the all his characteristics, his holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his truth, his purity, his justice, and his power. And we can all be filled. And it's not the fact that somebody can be more filled than another. The essence of the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit, whether it's in a small bottle or a perfume bottle or a massive, massive tub. The bowl, if the filter top, they're all filled, and it's the same quality that's in there. And I think that's where we've been going wrong. The quality of the Holy Spirit in you is the same as in Andrew, is the same as in every minister, in every person that's a Christian. It's the same Holy Spirit. Now, whether it's coming through is another matter. Whether there's a cork stuck in top, that's another thing, isn't it? Or whether there's a leak. Or whether it... But, yeah, poured. We should be being poured out. Yeah. So, I think I've reached what I was trying to say. There's loads that I could go on to because I'm not really touched, but... Well, that's what I want anyway, fruit that will last, to know Christ in a deeper way, to know his love, to have a heart soft enough to accept his rebuke when he's chastising him for our wayward locust years, to receive that double portion that he wants to put on us and to give us. So I'm going to, in these next, I've spoken to myself, and you know, the next few years, as I say, I get my bus pass, I'm thinking, no, I'm going to go on and on and on. I'm going to start, actually, and I've got to start actually living how I should have lived. That don't mean to say I never did. That don't mean to say I never did get it right. Sometimes I did get it right, and you will have got it right, probably more times than me, but you'll have got it right. And that's what we intend to do. And you know, as a church, we want that truth, don't we, to go through and people to be touched when they come in this place. And I think that we're on that, nearly going to get that, not just, we're almost, he's going to pour out the double spirit upon us all, and we're going to go for it. And that's what I want. That's what I want, and I'm sure that that's what you want. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Amen. 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 Amen.